You're listening to the New Point Community Church Podcast. For more information about New Point or to get involved, visit newpoint.org/podcast.
Good morning. My name is Dan Owolabi. I'm the Worcester campus pastor. Welcome to New Point, and welcome to our third installment of our series called Most Likely To. Today we're going to be talking about a really important person in the Bible. We're going to be talking about Esther. Now, Esther is one of the most critical characters in the Bible, and we're going to talk about why in a second. But first, I just want to give a quick shout out to the Worcester campus. I'm the Worcester campus pastor, and I love serving in Worcester. And in fact, when I go to all the different campuses, I love what's happening around New Point all over Northeast Ohio. But I also recognize when I go to different campuses, there's often a little bit of confusion over who I am. Let me tell you what I mean by that. So a couple weeks ago, I was dropping my daughter off at preschool. And she's five, and so when I walk in, I talk to some kids and say hi. But this time I walked in, and there was a five-year-old boy who was just staring at me. And I looked back at him, and then he went over to a friend, and he grabbed his friend, and they both were just staring at me, mouth open. And then he grabbed his third friend, and now there's three kids, three five-year-old kids, looking at me, just mouth open. And I'm about to say something. I'm about to say, hey, like, what's going on, guys? When the first kid comes up to me, and he says, sir, are you LeBron James? And I said, no, I'm not LeBron James. And for everybody watching this morning, I am not LeBron James. I'm Dana Wolabi, and I am glad that you're here because we're going to be talking about something that's really, really important. Now, this morning, one of the most critical questions that you and I can ask ourselves is this question. This is a question that's going to drive the whole conversation about Esther, and I want to start off with this question. This is what it is. What drives you? What drives you? Why do you wake up in the morning? What gets you going? Why do you work the place that you work? Why do you do what you do? What drives you? Now, I want you to remember that question because that's going to be an important question that we come back to. But the thing that drives you, I believe, is your mission. And we all have a mission. But the mission that you have for your life is one of the most important things that you can find out. What drives you? What's your mission? I remember one of the first times that I really came to terms with the thing that drove me, my mission. It was crystal clear. I was in high school, and somewhere along the line, I got the idea that I was going to play in the NBA. Don't laugh at me, but for a long time, like, that was my mission. I really wanted to play for the Cavs or for the Lakers. I really thought that I was going to make the NBA. And I didn't just dream about it. I mean, I really worked hard for it. I mean, I worked summer after summer. I remember playing all the time down in Highland. It's like the mecca of, it's like a basketball mecca of the country. I mean, I played all the time. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm going to make the NBA. I'm going to make it to the NBA. And along the way, some things happened that really made me believe that I was going to make it to the NBA. Like, for example, when I was in high school, I got onto an all-star team that played in Las Vegas. And I remember thinking to myself, oh, baby, like, this is it. Like, this is the beginning. I'm going to make it. And then when I was a senior, I got a scholarship to play basketball at Malone. And again, I thought to myself, man, this is it. I'm going to make it to the NBA. I'm playing college now. And so for me, that was my driving mission. I really believed I was going to make it to the NBA. And in fact, when I got to Malone, I had a whole team of people who were also good and who also worked hard and trained hard. These are the guys that were on my team. And I'm sure you can't pick out which one I was, but just kidding. But I looked at all these guys, and in my mind, I thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to make it to the NBA. None of these guys are. This is my own team, right? That was my attitude at the time. I'm going to make it. These guys aren't. And they were all real good. Well, that was my dream. And I remember one game in particular where everything came crashing down. If that dream could have been popped, it was popped in that one game. I'll tell you about it. Malone, our arch rival, was Walsh University. And those of you in Canton know that Walsh and Malone, like cats and dogs, don't get along at all, fight whenever we can. I mean, it's just a bitter rivalry. And so it was one of those games. And Walsh was really good that year. I think they were nationally ranked. And we were playing them at Malone. So you can imagine. I mean, the stands were just packed. Tons of people there. And the reason why Walsh was so good was because they had this 6'10 guy named Robert Whaley. Now, Robert Whaley was huge. And if anyone was going to the NBA, Robert Whaley was going to go into the NBA. In fact, he actually did play for the Utah Jazz. He was really good. But that game, I remember thinking to myself, if I can just get in there, and if I can play against Robert, and if I can just show him up just for one game, I will prove to my coach and to my team that I deserve to play in the NBA. That'll be the next step for me. And so I'm getting geared up for the game, and my head is swelling. I'm telling you, God had nothing to do with this. This was all about Dana Wallaby. And I'm really getting into it, and then the game comes, and it's just like you think. And the game is going, and it's a hot game. I mean, it's really close. And coach looks down the bench, and he says, Dan, it's time for you to get in. So I get excited. I tear off my pants. You know, I get in the game, and I'm guarding Robert Whaley. Right? He plays the same position as I am. I'm guarding him, and he is stinking huge. I mean, he is a big man. And so they give the ball to Robert. 10 seconds in, I get called for a foul.
What?
The next play, I get called for another foul. That's two fouls in 20 seconds. I mean, now this isn't looking good for me. Third play in, Robert actually starts calling for the ball. And he says, hey, give me the ball. He gets the ball, and he looks at me, and I can tell at that point he's actually targeting me. He starts dribbling towards me. He backs me down. He does a spin move and literally dunks on top of me, and then I get called for my third foul. I mean, it was like the worst moment ever. And, I mean, I know this series is about people who are voted most likely to. Before the game, I would have considered myself most likely to make it to the NBA. Robert Whaley probably would have voted me most likely to get dunked on. And then my coach, he ended up voting me most likely to sit the bench the rest of the game. I was taken out of the game. I didn't play at all the rest of the game. We ended up losing the game. And on the way home, I remember it was the longest drive that I had after a game, because that was when I realized that I'm not making it to the NBA. And my dream isn't going to happen. He was way better than I was, and I was never going to catch up. You see, there's moments in your life when you realize that the mission that you've been pursuing is the wrong mission. You know, some of you in here know what it feels like to invest your time or your talent or your treasure in something that doesn't actually end up panning out. It doesn't work out. So what do you do if you're in a position when you realize that you're on the wrong mission and you're pursuing the wrong thing? That's where I was, and I imagine there's a lot of you in here that are in the same place. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about missions. In fact, there's a couple key verses that speak directly to it. And I want to share it with you. I want to give you some details on missions. There's a few things that you got to know. Here's one thing. Number one, you have a true mission. Now, if you have your notes, I want to encourage you to go ahead and take those out. If you have the New Point app, you can take that out too. But the first point is that you have a true mission. And the Bible says this. The Bible says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works for which God has prepared in advance for us to do. When God has prepared these things in advance for us to do, this is what it means. He has given us a mission from the moment that we were born, even before that. We all have something to accomplish. We all have good to do in the world. We all have a reason for living. We all have a mission. Now, here's something you got to know about your mission. And this is what I know. When I talk to people about their mission and their purpose in life, oftentimes I get the question of, what is my mission? What's my purpose? And how can I figure it out? Well, what I'm learning is that God never gives you your mission all at once. As much as we want to know right now what our mission is going to be, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't give us our mission all at once. In fact, this is what God does. He gives it to us in small pieces over time. That's what faith is all about, trusting God in the moment. Imagine it's similar to this. This is an analogy that might help you understand. So imagine you're going from the north end of town to the south end of town. And what you want to do is you want to go as fast as you can. You want to get there as quick as you can. And so what most people try to do is they try to wait until all the lights are green. And then they hit the gas and go as fast as they can from the north end to the south end. God doesn't work that way, though. What God does is he gives you one green light, and then you wait at a red light. And then sometimes he asks you to take a left, and then sometimes he asks you to take a right. And in reality, it takes longer than you think, and it's rarely a straight line. But ultimately, if you follow God at each step, you'll get there. See, we all have a mission, but rarely, if ever, do you ever know what your full mission is going to be before it unfolds. You have to trust God step by step. So we all have a mission. That's number one. Here's the second truth that you have to know. The second truth is this. While we all have a true mission, you have a shadow mission. You have a shadow mission. See, your true mission is the thing that God has called you to do. It's the thing that you're born for. Your true mission has everything to do with serving the people around you. Solving problems. It's not about you, it's about other people. But your shadow mission is all about you. Here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 53. Here's what it says. It says, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've all left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. You see, what this is saying is, we've all strayed. We all have a shadow mission. God has a plan for us, but we've all left at different times to follow our own path. That's the shadow mission. John Ortberg has a great book on the shadow mission, and if you ever get a chance to pick it up, I highly encourage you to read it. But here's what he says about shadow missions. He says this. He says, if we don't embrace our true mission, we'll be by default pursuing a shadow mission. A shadow mission is an authentic mission that has been derailed, often in imperceptible ways. You see, what he's saying there is that the shadow mission is always good, but never great. It's the good that's the enemy of the great. It's the thing that's not completely bad, but it's definitely not what God has called you to. And the thing that makes a shadow mission so tough is that it's often 1 or 2 degrees off of the true mission. Sometimes we think when we're going off the path that we are going 360 degrees or 180 degrees in the wrong direction. That's not true. Oftentimes the way that you and I go off the path is by going off 1 or 2 degrees. But those degrees are degrees that lead straight to hell. We all have a shadow mission. Now, I grew up in church, and I know that church people oftentimes have the tendency to live your godly mission and your shadow mission at the same time. Oftentimes, we want to look like we're Christian, but we don't want to suffer, and we don't want to sacrifice as if we're Christians, as if we're actually following Christ. And so the real mission is suffering and sacrificing for the people around us. Our shadow mission is looking like we're suffering and sacrificing, but in reality, we haven't actually committed. That's your shadow mission. And we all have it. You know, for me, when I was playing for Malone, there were times when I made it look like I was all about my teammates, and I really wanted them to win. But in reality, it was all about me, deep down inside. And so how do you know when you're on your true mission and when you're on your shadow mission? Well, see, when you're on your true mission, you never have a sense of anxiety or worry. You're not concerned about what other people are doing. You're not thinking about what Sally and John are doing. You don't get jealous. You don't get angry. You don't get frustrated because you are consumed with what God has for you. You want to do what God has for you. And all you care about at the end of the day is that God says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you want. But if you're pursuing your shadow mission, you can't help but get jealous. You can't help but get angry. You can't help but get frustrated that the people around you aren't serving you and helping you reach your destination. Because your shadow mission is never about serving other people. It's always at its core about serving yourself. And so let me ask you again. What drives you? What pushes you? Why do you get up in the morning? This is one of the most important questions that you can answer in your life. What drives you? And if you can get to the core of this question, a lot of problems in your life will be solved. I read a book one time when I was growing up. It was called Where the Red Fern Grows. Some of you read it. Great, great book. It's a classic book. And I'll never forget the story in Where the Red Fern Grows about a grandpa who's talking to his grandson. And essentially, he's trying to explain to his grandson how to catch a coon. Now, truth be told, you might have already guessed this, but I've never caught a coon in my life, right? So I don't know how to catch a coon. I have no clue. But I trust the book because it gave a great analogy on how to do it. Here's what it said. It said, basically, this is what grandpa said to his grandson. This is what he said. He said, basically, you take a log and you hollow it out. And then you put a little hole inside the center of the log, just big enough for the raccoon to put his hand inside. And the next thing you do is you take some nails and you nail them into the edge of the hole. And so when the raccoon puts his hand down in there, he has to really work to get it out because the nails are kind of tight in there. And then this is the last thing you do. You put a piece of shiny metal inside the hole. Now here's what happens. The raccoon comes, it sees the piece of shiny metal, and it reaches its hand down in it, and it grabs the metal. But then its hand, its fist, is too big to actually pull out. And so it's stuck, and it's just pulling as much as it possibly can. And this is what happens. The raccoon will stay there and try everything in its power to get free, except letting go of the shiny object. Up until the moment the hunter comes to actually kill it, it won't let go. And the truth is, for some of you in here, you've been embracing your shadow mission. And all it takes is for you to just let go. And your marriage would be better. Your job would be better. Your health would be better. Heck, your faith would be better. If you just let go. You see, my experience is that God knows that. Letting go of your shadow mission is one of the most important things that you and I can do. And oftentimes what God will do is he'll give us a test. He'll test us and make us choose one way or another. We can't embrace both our shadow mission and our true mission at the same time. And he'll give us moments when it feels like we're trying to pursue both at the same time. He'll give us moments when we have to decide. And our story today, the character that we're talking about, the person of Esther, she had that same situation. She was brought to a moment of reckoning where she had to decide whether to pursue her true mission or whether to pursue her shadow mission. Here's what the Bible says, and let me set up the story for you so you can understand. Essentially, this is what happened. You see, Esther was a Jewish girl who was born in Persia. She was young, and she was Jewish, and she was born in a massive kingdom. And the Bible says that she was really beautiful. And everything in Esther's story changes whenever the king of Persia, Xerxes, decides to have a beauty pageant. And so he wants to get a new queen, so he has this beauty pageant and gets all these women in the country together, thousands of women together, to try to decide which one was the most beautiful and then make that one the queen. And so Esther, She's being raised by this man named Mordecai, and Mordecai helps her along the way, but she ends up entering the beauty pageant. She ends up actually winning the beauty pageant, and so she becomes the queen. Just flap by the snap of a finger, she ends up winning the beauty pageant. And so ultimately, she's the queen. Well, truth be told, the story progresses a little bit, and Esther ends up in some sticky situations. And so essentially, this is what happens. A man named Haman steps in, and he's an advisor to the king. He steps in, and he says to the king, he says, if you will kill all the Jews, I will put a lot of money into your treasury. He kind of makes a deal with the king, and the king decides to go ahead and do it. Well, you can imagine how all the Jews felt. They completely freak out. They can't handle it. And so what they do is they essentially pray, and they put on sackcloth, and they put on ashes, and they just really get into it, and they're praying to God, asking for some sort of deliverance. Well, Mordecai is Esther's cousin, and he gets into contact with Esther. And here's essentially what happens. So Hatak, this is Esther's assistant, Hatak goes out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told Hatak everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money that Haman promised to pay in the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and to explain it to her. And he told Hatak to instruct her to go to the king's presence to beg for mercy and to plead with him for her people. You see, this is a moment when Hatak is coming to Mordecai, and he's having a conversation, and Mordecai's pleading, and he's giving him all the information, and he says, go to Esther and give her all the evidence. Tell her exactly what's happening. And then instruct her to go to the king's presence and beg for mercy. Let Esther know that she is our only hope right now. If it's not her, then we don't know where salvation is going to come from. This is really bad right now. And so Hatak goes and tells Esther. Now Esther, she has something to lose. She's a Jew, definitely. She could lose her life for sure, but if she's able to hide and not let anyone know that she's a Jew, she might get out of this. And so she could lose her reputation if she goes to the king. She could lose her status. She could lose her respectability. There's a lot on the line for Esther. And so here's what she says. This is her response to Haman. She says, all the king's officials and all the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who appears the king in the inner court, appears to the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law: that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But the 30 days have passed. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. And so essentially she's saying, hey, look, I mean, I would really like to go see the king. I mean, I would love to help you out. But everybody knows that if you go see the king and he doesn't call you, he could kill you. If you ask to go see the king and you walk into his presence and he doesn't extend his scepter to you, there's a good chance you're going to die. And truthfully, I haven't seen him in a long time. I'd rather not risk it. Everybody knows this is impossible. So, sorry, but I can't do it. She's in a tough spot. Now, this is what Mordecai says. His response back is one of the most pivotal points of the whole story. Here's what he says. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your father's house, your father's family, will perish. And get this. This is the most critical piece. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. You see, what Haman is saying is that, Esther, I know that there's a shadow mission involved right now. I know that you would rather be queen and not have the risk of being queen. I know that you'd rather have your influence and not actually use it to help people. I know that you'd really like to be a person of high status and high position, but not use it to make the world a better place specifically for your people. I recognize that, but have you ever considered the fact that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this? You weren't brought to this spot so that you could just live your life in luxury. You weren't brought to this spot so that you could just have a great reputation, so that people could just look at you and pat you on the back and tell you how amazing you are. You were brought to this spot to make a difference. Esther, there is a true mission here. Esther, get a clue. You see, God gives Esther that clear moment where she has to choose her shadow mission or her true mission. We all get to moments like that where God makes us choose. Are you really going to follow me? Or are you going to act like you believe in me? Are you going to sing that you trust in me? Or are you going to demonstrate that you're able to take risks in my name? That's what he does to Esther. Now, here's the thing. Esther, her response to this is phenomenal. And the rest of the story gives us four distinct ways that we can realize our true mission and let go of our shadow mission. I believe that Esther's story has some real truth in it to help us take our next step. There are four specific things that you can do to realize your true mission. I want to give them to you right now. Here are the four things. Here's the first thing. Number one, believe that you are strategically placed. Believe that you're strategically placed. You see, Esther, it took her a while for her to actually believe that she was strategically placed. You see, I didn't explain this earlier, but this is Esther's origin story. You see, Mordecai was her cousin. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither a father nor mother. Esther was an orphan. So she was a Jewish girl who was an orphan who was young. I mean, she had all the cards stacked against her. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure who was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother had died. And so, essentially, Esther's in a position where she becomes queen, but it's not through her own doing. She is the lowest of the low. And so when Mordecai comes and challenges her, it takes her some time to recognize that, no, I didn't do this on my own. God put me here for a particular reason, for this particular season. You see, if you're going to follow God in your true mission, you've got to believe that you're strategically placed. It's not an accident that you're at your job. It's not an accident that you're in your family. It's not an accident that you have the gifts that you have. It's not an accident that you've had the experiences that you have. God has put you in the position that you're in for a reason. Believe that you're strategically placed. Number two, the second one, believe that your mission matters today. Believe that your mission matters today. You see, oftentimes we wait until the next day or another day or the future to do what God asks us to do. When God is asking us to take a step right now, oftentimes you and I will actually wait before we make a move. God, you know what? I don't have everything I need. God, you know what? Today is not the day. But in reality, there are people in your life who will only find God when you move today. There are things that you have in your path right now that you can do to influence the people around you. And it starts by you recognizing that God can use you today, not tomorrow, not when you have everything together, not when your life is perfect, today. Believe that now is the moment and there's some real urgency behind it. Some of you in here are going through some real serious stuff. Some of you in here have been dealing with some medical issues for a long time. Financial issues. Issues with your job. And you felt God work in your heart and you feel like he's calling you to take a step. But the excuses that you've given have all revolved around not now. Wait till I get past this. Wait till all these things come together for me. But God is saying, today, your mission matters today. Don't make excuses. Move on it today. So you have to believe that you're strategically placed. You have to believe that your mission matters. And this is what Mordecai says in the moment. He says this. He says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance from the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position today for such a time as this. The time is now. Not tomorrow. The time is now. Here's the next one. Here's the next thing you need to do. You need to focus on God. Now, the reason why you need to focus on God is because you have to focus on something. If you don't focus on God, you'll focus your attention on something else that will take you away from God. You see, you and I have a tendency to focus on everything else other than God. Oftentimes, you and I will focus on the things that we can't do, as opposed to the things that God has asked us to do. Now, we hear this when people talk about the excuses and the frustrations that they have in their life. Well, you know, if the taxes were lower, then I'd be able to do. Or if my husband was better, then I would be able to. If my kids were just nicer, then I'd be able to. But if you focus on God, you don't focus on the things that you can't control. You simply focus on the things that he's asked you to do. You can't control everything, and you can't do everything. But God only asks you to do the things that you can do. Here's what Esther does. Right after Mordecai talks to her and she has that moment of decision, she actually decides to focus on God and take a huge step forward. This is what she does. She says to everyone and she says to Mordecai, go and gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my attendants will fast as you do. She gathers everybody together, and they all collectively focus on God. And here's the last one. Be willing to risk everything. Everything is critical. You have to be willing to risk everything. Here's what Esther says. She says this. She says, when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. I'll break the rules, I'll break the law, and if I perish, I perish. If I lose my life, fine. If I lose my reputation, fine. If I lose everything, fine. But at the very least, I'll die living for my true mission. You see, the Bible says that a man or a woman that's fully surrendered to God, God takes full responsibility for. And so for you to be able to risk everything means that you fully trust God. See, the reason why you're not able to fully risk everything oftentimes, and the reason why I'm not able to fully risk everything at times, is because I haven't necessarily focused on God. I haven't given up everything to God. I haven't put myself in a position where at the end of the day, I believe that God is the leader of my life and the forgiver of my sins, and he is going to take care of everything. I haven't done that. And so it's impossible. It's difficult for me to risk everything. And the same is for you. I remember my mom and my father-in-law, my mother and father-in-law, were in a position where they had to battle their shadow mission and their true mission. It was a difficult decision for them. But here's what happened. A few years back, my wife and I, when we first got married, my wife was diagnosed with something called ulcerative colitis. And it's a degenerative disease that's really difficult to handle. But early on, it's almost impossible to detect. And the symptoms are just tough. And so her and I, we were just trying to figure out what was going on. And there was a month where she lost like 30 pounds in 30 days. And so we were going to a bunch of different doctors trying to figure out what the heck was going on. I remember one day we went to a particular doctor. And that doctor told us, hey, look, here's what you got to do. If you get an IV right now, go home. And then during the weekend, make sure she gets plenty of rest and then come back at the end of the next day. Come back at the end of the day on Monday and we'll see what's going on. And so that's what we did. We got her an IV and then she went home and we were sitting on the couch. And then the doorbell rang and my mom and dad knocked on the door and they came in. My mother and father-in-law sat down and you got to know them. They're the type of husband and wife who are great at being in-laws. I mean, they're the type of people who they never overstep their bounds. They're always courteous. They never give too much advice. I mean, they're always supportive. They have just really figured out how to be mother and father-in-law. They've done a great job at it. But that day, they walked into my house. They sat down on the couch. They looked me in the eye, and they said this. They said, Dan, we believe that you're not making the right choices right now. In fact, we believe that you don't have Erica's best interest in mind. We think you've got to take her to the emergency room today. We think her life is in the balance. And when they said that to me, I'll tell you what. I mean, my face was smiling, but inside I was mad. I was so mad. I mean, I remember thinking to myself, hey, well, we just got married. Like, did you miss the whole part of the wedding where there was the leaving and cleaving? I mean, she left you and she was cleaving to me. And so she's way more of my wife than she is of your daughter. I was mad. And then when they left, I mean, we said goodbye. And when they left, I turned to Eric and asked her if she thought she should go to the emergency room. And she was almost unresponsive, and she just said, you know, whatever, you decide. And so I felt the Spirit telling me, maybe you should take her. So I took her, and we went up to Altman, and she walked in the doors. 4th of July weekend, the whole place was packed. And it was 4th of July weekend, tons of people there with like fireworks burns and just all kinds of things. And she walks up to the front window, and she gives the person her finger, and they take her heartbeat. And you could tell the person across the window's eyes just get real big. And she calls a bunch of doctors. Before I knew it, doctors and nurses swarmed my wife. They put her down in a wheelchair and they wheeled her off into the ER ahead of everybody in the emergency room. What I found out is that my wife was severely dehydrated and severely malnourished. If we would have waited until the end of the weekend, there's a really good chance that she wouldn't have made it. I was wrong. I wouldn't have taken her to the ER. I trusted the doctors. They said that if we waited, she'd be fine. But my mother and father-in-law stepped in and challenged me. I later learned that my mother and father-in-law, they eventually, before they came to talk to me, they went to the people in their circle. They went to their small group. They went to their pastor, and they asked for prayer because they knew that they were risking a lot by coming into our house and challenging me as a husband. They knew they were risking our relationship. They knew they were risking the relationship they had with their daughter. Heck, they knew they were risking the relationship they had with their future grandkids. But they believed that this was the moment they had to act. They believed that they were strategically placed. They believed that their mission mattered right now. And they were willing to risk everything. Ultimately, they saved their daughter's life and they stepped in and made a great choice. You see, for you and for me, there are moments of testing. We have to risk our reputation. We have to risk everything for the sake of our true mission. And so may you believe that you are strategically placed. May you believe that your mission matters today, not tomorrow. May you focus on God. And may you, at the end of the day, risk everything for the sake of your true mission, leading people to realize and reach their full potential in Jesus Christ. Pray with me. God, we recognize that it is difficult at times to discern between our true mission and our shadow mission. God, we know that it's tough. And God, we know that you give us choices, moments when we have to choose. And just like Esther, it can be hard sometimes. But God, we ask that you give us the courage. Help us take a bold step. If there's someone we need to talk to, God, give us the courage to talk to them. If there's someone we need to connect with, God, give us the courage to move. If we need to quit a job, or if we need to move out of our house, or if we need to have a conversation with someone, God, give us the courage to do it. God, help us to focus on you. Believe that we're strategically placed. Risk everything. Move today. And ultimately, God, may we live out our true mission in your name. And at the end of our life, may you say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made, or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/podcast. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, and don't forget to subscribe through iTunes. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.